me tell a story about the time when I was elected homecoming king or something like that, but it never happened, so I can't do that. So I don't have any claim to fame along those lines. But as I think of Palm Sunday and the time in which we'll be talking about today, when Jesus Christ was giving such an exaltation amongst all the crowd that was around him, there's really nothing in my life that has come compared to that. But there was one time. There was one time when I was a hero amongst my peers. It was several years ago, and what's reminded me of this is most recently I got a letter in the mail from my alma mater telling me that they're having a soccer game that's going to pit the alumni against the current soccer team at Faith Baptist Bible College. So I had to write and ask them by email if it was okay that, if old people can participate in this, whether I need a doctor's permit, and whether I need a permission signed by my wife to be able to play and that type of stuff. But at any rate, that brought back memories. I was not one of the starting soccer players back in my years. I came off the, we didn't have benches, we just kind of stood around on the side. But I came off the stand, if you want to say it that way. I came in, and there was one of these particular games. We were playing a team that had mopped up on us all through our history almost. They were one of the best teams in the league. And I came in towards the end of the game, and I had the opportunity of playing it. At that time, we called them wings, but I think they call them strikers now. But at any rate, I was on the right wing. And my responsibility is that ball came anywhere near me, I was just to run right down towards that goal and hopefully go in. You know, I mean, that's the only reason I was in there for. I had no skill. I just was hoping to knock it in somehow. Well, at any rate, things had happened in such a way where they had just gotten real nasty and upset, the other team, and they started doing some things. I think they were getting upset with the refereeing and stuff, so they did some tackles and stuff, and they lost a few of their players from the field, so they were down. They had red-carded guys, and they were out, so we had the advantage already. And I was in there, and the ball pops in from midfield, and it's right before me, and this is the closing seconds of this game. And I am running down, and it's just me and the goalie. That's all there is, with the ball between us. And I thought, this is my chance. Now, usually in practice, what happens when I'm in this situation is I fall down. Okay? I mean, that had been my past history. But this particular time, I was determined I wasn't going to fall down. I was going to kick this ball, and I was going to score the winning goal for my team, and I was going to be a hero. And so I was all determined to do this, and I was coming down, and I could almost see his eyes of this goalie, and he was really fearful of me, I could tell it. And so I was coming down, and I went to plant my left foot, because I'm right leg or foot or hand or whatever you want to do. And I went to plant this left foot so I could give it one of those accurate shots into one of the corners of the net there. And as I went to plant that foot, I misjudged where to plant that foot. I guess I was a little nervous at the time, realizing I was just going to score the winning goal. So I planted my foot. Instead of planting next to the ball, I hit the ball with my left foot on the point of my toe. And it made one of these squirrely shots that went way, kind of just went like this, a banana kick almost. And it goes in, and of course the goalie wasn't expecting it because he was thinking I was going to plant my foot and shoot like a normal person. And I faked him out completely because he's just like, that's a goal. And he went right past him, right into the goal. And I scored! And we won! And they were doing that, just like that, and we were all, yay, Scott, yay, Scott! And we had the great jubilation, and it went on and on for about 10 minutes. And now you can ask anybody on our soccer team, anybody who is involved with that school, what happened that day, and they won't have a clue. Except me. And maybe that goalie who's still thinking, I still remember that guy. I thought he was planting his foot and he kicked his leg. But it comes to my mind as I think about what took place so many years ago. When we have that picturesque situation, Jesus had already had about 3 years of ministry before he came. He had healed people. He had provided for them food in miraculous ways. He had risen the dead. He had provided miraculous signs. And the people were pumped. And they were excited. And when he came in, they laid down the palm branches and they laid down their cloaks and they yelled out, "Hosanna, the King!" And they were so excited and they're praising Him and excited about what was going to happen, and the jubilation was there and there was probably their form of applause taking place. But it's interesting how soon that faded. For that would have been the Sunday as we celebrate now. And most of you are familiar with the church history enough to realize what comes up this Friday. This Friday, 5 days later, we celebrate or commemorate the time when Jesus Christ was placed upon the cross, with instead of the cry, "Hosanna," the cry, "Crucify Him!" What a king. What a king. We'll talk a little bit more about that change Sunday and on Friday night when we have that program to talk about and see it dramatized as we go through how that they went from the jubilation and the great waving of the palm branches to the sadness of these people turning against the one who was their hero at that particular time. But as I looked through this passage and I started thinking, what can we use in our day and age in regards to this Palm Sunday thing? I'm hoping to give you just a little bit of history this morning to kind of give you an idea of what might have been going through the minds of the people when they were, you know, Hosanna and praising Him and throwing down the palm branches and all excited about Him. Why that led up to that and what they might have been thinking. But I also want to sit down and say, what should we be thinking? What should be changing in our lives in regard to Him being the King of Kings? I'd like us to unite our hearts together in prayer one more time, and then I would like to get into our message. Father, again, I thank You for helping me in the many wonderful ways You have. And that You've taken this weak vessel and used it to accomplish Your glory. And our whole goal here during this Easter season is to just find ways of communicating the truth of what took place those many years ago that sometimes get hidden, confused, in our commercialized world. So, Father, I pray You'll use me as Your tool, and I ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. Hail the King. What did they want from Him? Let's look at the kingdom to come. A little bit of historical background as to what was taking place. A little bit of Old Testament history. Prior to a man by the name of Saul, God was the only king the people of Israel knew. The people around them, the people who didn't follow God, had their king. And they came to God and they wanted, we want a king like the others. And they end up getting Saul. Well, Saul's reign was kind of short-lived and wasn't very pretty. And soon after that, a man by the name of David, even before Saul's was over, David was anointed king. He just waited patiently for the time when he would have the opportunity to be placed into that position. Well, after several things transpired, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, we find that David is made king over both nations. The nation had divided. Part of them were following Saul's descendants. Part of them were following David. At 2 Samuel 5, we see where they're coming together. And they're going to be one united group. And they take over this place called Jerusalem, which becomes a very important place in history, and still very important time, place in future, this Jerusalem. Shortly thereafter, God gives to David a special promise in the Second Samuel chapter 7. And in this promise, He tells him that unlike Saul, with Saul's kingship, it was kind of there, it was kind of more like a vapor. It was there for a short time, and it was gone. God tore it away from him like a piece of garment is ripped. He ripped it right out of him. David's kingdom, on the other hand, would be one that would continue on in his lineage for generation after generation. And the term that is used forever. That there would be a descendant that would eventually come from David that would have an eternal kingdom. And that was promised. Now, a little bit later on, after David rules for a while, he has a son by the name of Solomon, who is to take the throne after him. David's up in years and he's ready to go on. He's talking to Solomon and he rehearses the same thing to him and says, here's what our lineage is. There will come from me this, you know, someone who's going to be the king, and this will be an eternal throne. And then we find later on that after the kingdoms had gotten to the place where they divided after Solomon, and Solomon's group stayed true to God. The other group kind of was on and off every once in a while. That these groups, one went into dispersion, and the other one went into captivity. And you might remember the story about Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, that was a time when God's people, the descendants of Solomon, went into captivity. And during that time, Daniel, who was not only a prophet, but also somewhat of a politician, governor, statesman at that time, received information from God and a reminder that God would still be putting up His throne forever and ever. And He calls Him the Ancient of Days. And Daniel is describing all these other kingdoms, but that there would be one kingdom that would come in and smash all the rest and be an eternal kingdom. So this is all the background that has taken place. After Daniel's account, there's some other prophecies that are made concerning it. But then there's a silence for about 400 years. God doesn't communicate with His people until we have the account of what we find in Matthew. Let's look at the kingdom in Matthew. In the genealogy, we have the description here. Now you can go back and tell everybody, what did the pastor preach on? He preached on the genealogies. It was real exciting. I'm only going to be on the genealogies for a little while, so don't be telling everybody I just preached on the genealogy. But basically in the genealogies, we have here a description. Very important, and I'll just summarize it for you, is basically what he says, first of all, is he's taken the time from Abraham, where the promise came to begin with, that there would be a chosen people, all the way up to Christ. He says that's the time segment he's going to take. And he says from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And he said from David to that captivity, Daniel's time, 14 generations. From Daniel to Jesus Christ, 14 generations. And he's describing the fact, right, the first thing you look in the New Testament, after reading the Old Testament, you find out that Jesus Christ is the one who's in the line and in a sequential line, and in a very symmetrical line of King David. And so Matthew's point right here is making it very clear. This man has royalty in his past, and because of that, he should be considered the king. Those are all the things that are leading up to this. Notice also, remember the Christmas story. The Christmas story, we have the different scenes that go on with Mary and Joseph. Well, in Matthew, the scene that we have concerning the Christmas story takes a little bit of time after the actual birth of Christ. But the Magi, or the wise men, come from the east. And they've been following this star, and they come into the Jerusalem area, and they're looking for whom? They're looking for the King of the Jews. Where is He who was born King of the Jews? So from the get-go, we see in the book of Matthew that this relationship of Jesus to other people is that of a king. So there's a lot of emphasis regarding that. Let's look at another aspect regarding this. He goes on to say, the kingdom of heaven and God. One of the main messages of Jesus was about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And if you want to get into some really good debates, it's trying to describe what is the kingdom of heaven, what is the kingdom of God, are the same thing, are they two different things, are they things that take place now, are they things in the future? Let me just simplify it, and you can do all the studies yourself or whatever. What I see is very clear. When Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, he was talking about something that they could experience right then and there. But he also talked about something that was yet to come. Now, if that isn't confusing, I don't know why. But one of the things I noticed is that the things that he said that he could experience dealt with a relationship with him and how people related with him. And I find that, first of all, to be fulfilled during Jesus' ministry, being a spiritual reign involving the heart, some decisions that were being made. He was talking about the fact that you could become a part of the kingdom of heaven even at that time. But yet he also talked about it was coming in the future. And that future part, what I believe is, he's talking about his future kingdom where he would come and he would set up his actual physical reign and he would be the physical king and would reign over his physical subjects. So those are the things I see when I think of the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. And there's a lot of things described in there. It's interesting what that's called. I mentioned last week, or at least Andrew mentioned last week, that the kingdom of God was really for those individuals who acted like children. Those who had the faith of children would be the greatest in the kingdom. He used other things to talk about kingdom. He talked about the kingdom being like something that we look forward to as if we'd lost something. You ever lost something and you just can't find it? I bet you there's people out there who have lost car keys recently, right? Yeah, you've lost car keys and you're thinking about getting one of those little magazine thing orders that you whistle and it whistles back at you, right? Because you've lost your car keys for the last time and you want to be able to find them. But when you can't find something that's important to you, you look for it. And Jesus gave a series of things that were lost and found in regard to the kingdom. But all these things kind of come together to give me the idea that God is talking about the fact that there are things that we can achieve in our decisions towards God that place us in that special relationship with Him. And I believe that's trusting Him as our personal Savior, and it allows Him to rule and to reign in our hearts. Let's look at this Palm Sunday specifically. And then I'll go back to one other thing concerning this issue of our heart. But Palm Sunday, it is found in four different places in the Gospels. And I've just listed them there. I won't go through them. You can see them on there if you want to jot them down for your notes. But basically, in summarization, Jesus gives instructions to His disciples to go find the animals that He would ride on. And it's interesting that you're talking about colt, donkey type thing. He's going to come in as king, riding on a humble beast of burden. Now, it's very interesting. I talked about David. David had several sons. One of the sons he had was by the name of Absalom. And Absalom was wanting to become king in place of his father. So what he did was he set up things where he could ride in a great chariot, have runners before him, praising his name and all that type of stuff, be it with the great horses and things like that. It's interesting, David had another son after Absalom was kind of struck down, got his hair stuck in the trees, those that know that story. But he had another son by the name of Amnon, had the same kind of idea. He wanted to become king, and the way he wanted to do it was he wanted to have this great political campaign, come riding in on great horses and have a lot of fanfare and see people... see how great I am? So that was a very common thing. When someone was going to be a king, they were going to come in and they were going to be like very majestic. And they were going to be on beasts of power, of speed, of beauty, not on humility. But Jesus was going to come in on something on humility. So it's kind of a different way of ushering in His kingdom. But you know, it wasn't really an unusual to their eyes, because Zechariah 9:9, in the Old Testament, one of the last Old Testament prophetic books, says just that. Matter of fact, it's quoted in the passages that we have there, that he would come in on a colt of a donkey. And that would be his grand entry. Let's look at what else it says. And not only did he come in kind of in a humble way, but also the multitude laid branches and coats in the road. Now, I would love to say that's what they did for me after I scored that awesome goal, you know. I mean, they basically gave me some high fives and stuff like that, and then it was kind of over with. We all went and ate, and that was it. But for this was, you know, his great opportunity to bring him in, and they were going to make a roll out the red carpet. This would have been a green one, though, to allow him to be able to come in in as much style as you could imagine, riding in on a beast of burden. Fourth thing is the claim that they had. They were crying out, Hosanna. The word Hosanna basically means save now. Save now. You know, when I think about that, I'll talk about this in a little bit later, but what were they wanting Him to save them from? What was it they were looking for in regard to salvation? Think about that. And I'll say this last point. In one of the Gospels, it talks about the fact that the leaders outside said, oh, calm your followers down. They shouldn't be saying these things about you. And Jesus said, hey, if I quiet them down, the rocks would cry it out. Or it's an inevitable thing to take place, that whether the disciples did it or whether the rocks cried out, this great Palm Sunday was to happen. Now, let's say, what did they want? Let's look at the next slide here. What did they want? What do we want? Usually, what we want, when we look at leaders, we had an election not too long ago, and it went on and on and on and on, but we were supposed to be looking for our leaders. And what do we want? Different people have different ideas of how these things are answered, but basically, one of the things we are looking for, when we look for a leader, regardless of whether we're in a democracy like we are now, or whether they're in a monarchy that they were in, is you're looking for someone to provide freedom. Freedom. We want to be able to be free to do what we want to do. We want to be loose from bondage. A second item that people want when they look for a good leader is they want someone to provide healing. Fix our problems. We want a leader that can fix problems. We're concerned about what will happen if we have someone who doesn't know how to fix problems. We want a king. We want a king that can fix problems. Thirdly, direction. Looking for someone that can lead us into success. Someone that when we follow them, we're not going to end up on a dead-end road. And fourthly, we're looking for protection. Keep us from harm. Keep us from our enemies. Now, what did Jesus offer? I want to take our attention to Matthew chapter 5. So if you want to take your Bibles and turn there, I'm going to be spending a little bit of time in there. Matthew chapter 5, for this is talking about one of those kingdom attitudes in Matthew 5 that Jesus was talking to His disciples concerning. And I want us to look at it. Some of you know this as the Beatitudes. But I don't know if in your study of the Beatitudes, you've looked at it in relationship to Palm Sunday and the offer of the kingdom. For this is some of the examples of the teaching that Jesus gave to the people that would have been singing, Hosanna, Hosanna! Save now, save down, though King of David. And in Matthew chapter 5, we will look at what those Beatitudes are. And I'm going to summarize them real quick while you're looking for that passage, Matthew 5, 3 through 11. Here's the things that I see Him offering in this kingdom. Number one is hope. Second is comfort. Third is success. Fourth is satisfaction. Fifth is mercy. Sixth is vision. Seventh is status. And eighth is reward. Now we're going to go to the next slide and it'll go slower. So if you don't have those written down, you can have an opportunity to do so. But what did Jesus offer? Let's look at hope. First of all, it says there in the verse, let me just read the first verse. You can get kind of the context in verse 1 of Matthew 5. It says, and seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain. And when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. An individual who is poor in spirit doesn't mean that you're kind of empty-pocketed. It means that you have gotten to the place where you realize you have a need to be filled up. Now, one of the benefits of not having any money is you know that you need money, right? One of the benefits of realizing when you go to write a check that there's things don't balance out is you notice, oh, I don't have money. That means I've got to do something to what? Get money, right? And so when we are at a point in our life where we recognize that financially we have needs, it usually stirs us to some type of action. At least it should, okay, stir us to some kind of action to take care of the problem. Now, in a spiritual sense, many of us don't realize that the ledger in our spiritual bank check account is going red because we still think we got a lot in there. Because we think we're doing so well. Because we're so full of our own strength and etc. And when God says, when we get to the point when we realize that we don't have that there, when we are poor in spirit, then we will go to the bank and get what we need. And that's what he's talking about, is when we get to the point when we realize we can't do it on our own and we need Him to fill us up, that is when we will get this next thing, hope. For we will get the kingdom of God. Depend on God and you'll get God's kingdom. You'll get that relationship. You'll get that spiritual relationship with Him where He reigns in your life. You have to depend on Him though. You have to recognize your poor situation without Him. Second of all, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, we're in a day where we become insensitive. We've gotten to the point where we just don't feel things. When I was in high school, my senior year in high school, we had a young man in one of our science classes. And he had, for some reason, he didn't have any kind of feeling in this portion of his hand. And so what he would do many times is he would take beakers or something that had been sitting on a Bunsen burner. He'd pick it up and he would walk over to somebody like this. And he'd hand it to him. Well, it was hot, not enough to burn his flesh, but it was hot enough to where when the other person picked it up, boy, they were just, and they'd drop it. And because he had no feeling to what was going on. He was dead to it. And that reminds me of what can happen in our lives where we get sin, we get so accustomed to it, that we really don't cry. Do you ever just get disgusted with yourself? And you mourn and say, why am I so far away from what Jesus is and where I should be in relationship to Him? That's what it's talking about here, is when we look at ourselves, and it's not an issue of looking at ourselves and then looking at other people, and we say, okay, well, I look better than them, and I look better than them. I don't want to look at them. They're too good. You know, I mean, and what happens in our lives is we're so accustomed to comparing ourselves with each other, we just find people that make us feel better. We find people that make us look better. We find people that make us happier about our situation because we look at their situation and say, well, I'm far better than them anyway. But folks, that isn't what we compare ourselves to. We compare ourselves to the righteousness of God. We ought to look at ourselves and say, ooh, that saddens me that I have failed. And that's what the idea is here, is blessed are those, or happy are those, or those who are really going to have good things happen for them, are those who mourn. Those that can look at their condition and recognize in relationship to a holy God and say, I got a long ways to go. Now the thing on this, some people take that to an extent and they just go to this depressive cycle down. Woe is me, how terrible I am. I am hurt. You know. Well, that isn't the point. You find out where you are in relationship with God so you can go to God and say, God, I have sinned. Forgive me of my sin. Bring me up. Make me more like your Son. Forgive me of my sin. And to move on. So that our value and our recognition of ourselves is not based in ourselves, based in the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to talk about what few other things. He talks about the success. The meek will inherit the earth. And I'll just have to read through these because I'm running out of time. But fourthly, satisfaction, desire, righteousness. When we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, these things will be added unto us. Next thing, mercy. Too many times we get self-righteous. We're self-made men or self-made women. We've been righteous. We have done things right. We've not made those sin decisions in the past. And we get very righteous oriented. God says we should be merciful. And when those dear brothers or sisters or brothers to-be's come to us, we ought to have mercy. for then God will also show compassion to us as well. Vision. Keep a clean heart, you will see God. Be a peacemaker. Be a child of God. And finally, reward. Faithful and persecution are heavenly reward. Let's just look in a final thought here. What is our attitude toward His reign? We talked about the fact that these different, what we call beatitudes, are attitudes we ought to have that ought to change our life. You can see how they interrelate with God. And they were actually different, quite a bit different than what our ideas would be concerning how to relate to people. But as we bring those together, I guess my first question is, are you experiencing the benefit of kingdom value? Are you experiencing the benefit that Jesus talked about there? Or are you content with what you have in your own strength and your own will? Or are you to the point where you have desensitized yourself to sin and you don't mourn like you should regarding your estate with God? Or maybe you've gotten to the point where you're not compassionate with other people. You become very self-righteous. Or maybe you've gotten to the place where you aren't interested in keeping peace or making peace. You want to stir up troubles. All these different things that God is kind of working our heart over. For when we are willing to behave these ways, God says this is kingdom-type behavior. This is the way we should behave. The Bible says that someday Jesus Christ will come back. I anticipate that someday. But in the meantime, He has given us some directives on how we can live as His subjects until He comes back. And the Beatitudes are just samplings of how we should do that. Second of all, does Jesus rule in your life? Different things can get attention in our lives, whether it be money, people, things, fame, all these various things can crowd out and become royalty in our lives. My question for us is, what is on the throne of our hearts? Is it something, some person, or is it Jesus Christ? And that should be the question that we should ask regularly, because there's one time when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. There's one time when we go from death to life. There's one time when the Bible calls born again. And at that time when you place your faith in Jesus Christ and recognize Him as the Lord who died on the cross for your sin, there's that one time that takes place. But folks, it's a daily activity of looking at our lives and saying, is He Lord of my life? Is He King of my life in this area? How about in my leisure time? Is He King of my life in that area? How about my checkbook? Is He King of my life in that area too? Is He King of my life in my relationships with other people? Or is that just one of those areas I say, you know, I don't want you to be around regarding that. That's my own little kingdom. You stay over here. And there's a variety of different ways. It might be different for different ones that are here. Is He King of our life? Does He rule? And finally, I just ask this question. Maybe you're here, and maybe you've never personally accepted Him to be Lord and King of your life in general, to accept that offer. Maybe it's just a general recognition like we saw on that Palm Sunday. Yeah, Jesus is King. But there's never been a personal decision where you lay aside the palm leaf and you get down with the actual person, Jesus Christ, and you ask Him to be your personal Savior. And that's a simple process. All we do is recognize who we are. And I talked earlier about sin. The Bible says that everyone has sinned. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. That means that we don't make it up to His righteousness. That's what should cause us to mourn, is to realize that. And the Bible also says that what we earn for that sin is death or separation from God. But He also says that the gift of God is eternal life. That's life forever and ever with Jesus through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says what we need to believe is that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty of that sin. He was buried and that he rose again. That's just what we're talking about this season, isn't it, folks? And it's just so amazing, folks, that this goes on year after year after year. And folks, this next Sunday, there will be people packing churches all around this world, celebrating this Easter. But unfortunately, there will be people packing these churches that really haven't taken that truth of what took place and allowed it to be a personal acceptance in their own lives. And you know, folks, I would hate that to be true here. That there be individuals here that know the story, sing the songs, watch the dramatizations, celebrate with friends, but do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, recognizing that all that went on was for individuals to believe in so they can have eternal life. If you've not done that, we encourage you that you can do that today. Now, we're going to be somewhat busy after the morning worship service, but we're never too busy to talk with anyone about the relationship with Jesus Christ. And I would much rather do that than eat, believe it or not. But I want to encourage you that that is the most important thing, because He cannot rule in your hearts unless He has your heart. And that is through trusting Him as your personal Savior. Father, again, we come to You in prayer. Lord, there may be believers here that have not been giving over every area of their life to You. Father, there's things You hammered on me about, and I'm thankful for it, and I've mourned about it, and I've confessed it, and I'm moving on. But maybe there's some here that Lord, You're hammering on them, and there's areas where they're hiding some things maybe behind a palm leaf that they don't want You to see. But Father, Your eyes are X-ray vision. You know what they're hiding. You know what they're keeping from You. Father, I pray that You would help them to surrender it and to be willing to follow Your leadership, be willing to be Your subject. Father, there may be some here that maybe just are starting to understand some things regarding You. You know, some of the things we talked about this morning weren't as clear as I'd like them to be, but Father, it's really clear about who Your Son is. He is the King. He died on the cross for our sins, and Lord, I pray that they will trust Your Son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior if they haven't yet. And Lord, I pray that You might be the one to receive the glory. And again, we thank You for all You provided. In Jesus' name I pray.